Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
To have him with us, I'm especially excited. He's an individual who has meant a great deal in my life, both as a friend and as a mentor in ministry. And so we're thankful that he's here. He preaches for the Mount Juliet Church of Christ in Mount Juliet, Tennessee. And he and his wife, Tracy, have three children and have done such a great work there and in so many other ways and other places. David is, I guess this would still be considered local if you're from Brushy. But from Hickman County and the Brushy Church of Christ. And, of course, David's parents have great roots with this congregation as well, and they're here with him, and so many others of you are family members and connected with David, and so I know you're excited to be here tonight. David is going to be speaking on two different topics. The first we're going to look at tonight deals with salvation. We asked for the last few months, our community, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? Several of those questions dealt with salvation. How am I saved? And so we wanted to spend time on that first thing tonight. And so David will speak, and then after spending about 25, 30 minutes on that subject, then we'll have a time for questions. If you have a question, even if you're listening and there's a question that comes to your mind, if you would just take a card that's right there in the pew rack in front of you, one of those members' cards or visitors' cards, either one, and just write that down, I'll be going up and down the aisle and collect those questions, and that'll help facilitate our question and answer session. This is also being streamed live. I mentioned last night that we had viewers from as far away as India that were tuning in, and so we are wanting to make sure if you're watching live, we're thankful for that. They are able, if you're watching live, you can send us your questions on Twitter, and I'll be monitoring that, and we can ask some of those as well. And so we'll do that, we'll take a break, and then we'll have our second question, which has to do with our understanding of God. Is there only one God? And so we'll be looking at that, and we're thankful that you've joined us for this special night. Without taking up any more time, I'll ask David to come and speak to us.
Good evening. It is so good to be with you at Graymeer tonight. I love what you're doing in the community. It really is encouraging, I'm sure, to you and to the community. But I want you to know beyond just this community, it's encouraging to us to hear of great effort, great energy, great resources being put into the spreading of God's Word, and especially out into the community, giving folks the opportunity to ask questions, as well as giving us the opportunity to ask questions. There's not anybody here that knows it all. And if you think you do, you're the only one that thinks you do. And it's wonderful to have the opportunity to be able to ask questions and to seek answers. And sometimes questions that we ask for whatever reason, we have our reasons, and it would vary depending on the question. We'd ask big questions. And we'll come back to that in just a second. But I just want to say, my mother and father, Roy and Clara Shannon's roots go back here in some of the early days of Graymeer's existence. And during that time, became very close friends with Jerry and Fern Hill that are also here tonight. And so in relationships that go back to that point in time, there's so many of you here that really you know me better than I know you, because you know me through those relationships, and I wasn't even born then. And so that's interesting. And then also, there are several connections with many of you and the Mount Juliet congregation. You have family members there, and our family has family members here. And so it's neat to have that tie. And then, of course, with Andrew, what a blessing he is to have as a friend. You know, as preachers, sometimes you have friends, and then sometimes you have preacher friends. And that just means you kind of just know them primarily through that career path. But I'm thankful that Andrew is one of my good friends, period. But I'm also thankful he's one of my preaching friends, because he's always a great resource to be able to contact and to lean upon. But it's great to be here, and I'd like for you to think about big questions for just a moment, and to think, if you could ask the biggest question that could be asked, I know that we might have very differing opinions about what would be the biggest question you could ask God. But wouldn't you agree upon that if we were going to make a category of very, very, very important questions, that one of the most important categories would have to be about salvation? And so when we think about this question that has been submitted and created because of several questions that have been turned in, and that is, how are we saved? Now, we need to note that we don't need to be the ones to answer that in the sense of us and our heart and our intellect being the source from which we pull to answer that. There are a lot of things said today in America, and there have been a lot of things said before America ever existed, about how men and women are to be saved. But I would like to take you back to one who can definitely answer how to be saved. In Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 1 and 2, is going to talk about Jesus Christ, and in here, Jesus is going to be introduced, and the reason I say introduced is because it's the beginning of a book. The Hebrew writer is literally, this is the opening words of the book where he says, I want to talk to you about a messenger from God. Wow, that's a neat way to think about Jesus Christ. Isn't that the same way that the Gospel of John began the Gospel? About calling Jesus a messenger in the sense by the very description. You remember there he was called the Word? Well, let's read this. In Hebrews 1 and 1, the verse 1 goes kind of back to the Old Testament God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He had made the worlds. God sent Jesus not only to be our Savior, but to bring the message about God, about us, and about salvation and the Savior that He is. With that in mind, I want to make just a statement of observation that I hope you will remember this for a long time. Many of you know this. But if you've never thought about this simple concept, think with me for just a moment. Isn't it amazing how many people talk about how to get to heaven and they've never been there? And yet there is one who has been there. And He came to earth to present the way and to instruct the way, and so many people do not listen to Him. And in turn, they will listen to people that have never been there. Let me illustrate this, and you're going to see quickly where this illustration is going, and at the same time, I will just go ahead and throw out to you that as I'm giving this illustration, you're not going to hurt my feelings at all to sit there and think, this is really corny. So, bear with it. Because even through some of the corniness of it, I really believe we can make a really good point here. I want you to imagine that I've never been to Gatlinburg. Okay? In other words, imagine that. I've been there. So don't come up afterwards and talk to me about how I really ought to go to Gatlinburg. I've been there. But for this illustration, imagine with me, I've never been to Gatlinburg. And for whatever weird reason, I decide what I'm going to do is I'm going to send out a text and maybe put something on Facebook, social media. And I'm just going to blast it out to my friends and I'm going to say, hey, if any of you have ever been to Gatlinburg, will you please just give me a phone call real quick and give me directions? I want to know how to get to Gatlinburg. And so I send that out and almost immediately my phone rings and a friend says, Dave, you're wanting to go to Gatlinburg? That's great. It's beautiful. And I've called to give you directions. I say, great. So you've been to Gatlinburg. And friend says, no, I've never been there, but I can tell you how to get there. I say, well, how do you know how to get there if you've never been there? And my friend says, you know, my parents, they talk about how to get to Gatlinburg all the time. I say, oh, okay. So your parents have been to Gatlinburg. No, they've never been to Gatlinburg. Well, how do they know how to get to Gatlinburg? Dave, you know my parents. They're good people. I don't really know how they know how to get to Gatlinburg, but They're not going to mislead us. Come on, you know them. You've been over my house many times. Okay. Give me directions. And so I copy down the directions. I hang up the phone and I start packing my bags. I've got my directions. I'm going to Gatlinburg. And another friend calls. Says, Dave, you're going to Gatlinburg? I say, yeah. And they say, great, it's beautiful. I say, oh, so you've been there. No, never been there, but I've called to give you directions. Well, how are you going to give me directions if you've never been there? Well, Dave, I've always wanted to go to Gatlinburg too. And I dream about it a lot. And things are shown to me in my dreams. And so through the years, I have formulated through my dreams of how to go to Gatlinburg. And I say, you want me to go to Gatlinburg based on your dreams? Dave, you're about to offend me. I'm sincere about this. Okay, give me directions. I copy them down and I hang up the phone. And now I've got a problem because the directions are totally different. So now I've got to make a decision of who am I going to believe, because I can't follow both of these sets of directions. So am I going to believe one of my friend's parents, or am I going to believe one of my friend's dreams? And the phone rings again. Very similar. Dave, you're going to Gatlinburg? Yeah, I am. I'm packing my bags and, oh great, I can give you directions about how to get there. Oh great, so you've been there? No, I've never been there. Well, how are you going to give me directions? My preacher talks about Gatlinburg all the time. Great! Your preacher's been to Gatlinburg. No? Well, how does he know? I don't know, but he's a good man. I think he knows what he's talking about. I trust him. So, you would actually start driving even though he's never been there and you've never been? Of course, I would trust my preacher. Okay, give me directions. Well, you can imagine. Now, none of the directions are in line with the other. Three different ways. So now I'm getting a little bit discouraged. I'm still packing, but I'm a little bit discouraged. And the phone rings again, and it's another friend, and it's the same scenario. And when I ask this friend that's never been to Gatlinburg, how do you know how to get to Gatlinburg? He says, I meditate upon it, and I just have this sincere, genuine feeling. I say, you have what? And he says, you know I'm a good person. And I strive to pull from my higher self all the time. And so I have this dream of going to Gatlinburg. And so I just always try to pull from my higher self and think, okay, right now, what would be the best way for me to go to Gatlinburg? And I'm genuine and I'm sincere. So I know it has to be right because I'm pulling from my higher self. And I say, you really want... And then I realize I was going to hurt their feelings. So I say, go ahead and give me the directions. I copy it down. Now I have four sets of directions. Hang up the phone. And you know what I do now, don't you? I'm not packing anymore. I'm unpacking. You know why? I don't even think Gatlinburg exists. I haven't found anybody that's been there. And everybody that talks about how to get there doesn't know what they're talking about because nobody can agree with each other. So I get it. I'm through with this. I'll live right here where I live, and I'll live in peace and harmony, and I won't mess with those people that want to go other places. And so I'm getting my luggage unpacked, and the phone rings again. Hey, Dave, you trying to go to Gatlinburg? Nope. Oh, you ought to. It's beautiful. Uh-huh, like you've been there. Oh, no, I have been there. You've been to Gatlinburg? Yes, I've been to Gatlinburg. It's beautiful. You don't want to miss it. It's like nothing you've ever seen. Okay, if you've been there, do you remember the way? Not only do I remember the way, I made the way there. Okay, give me directions. Now, if that last friend is telling the truth, that's the one you would follow to get to Gatlinburg. Just before Jesus left this earth, he was with some of his closest friends. And he was trying to prepare them for the fact that he was leaving and he was going somewhere. It wasn't Gatlinburg. It was heaven. Where he came from, he was returning to prepare for us. Peter leaps out there in John 13 like a good, faithful friend. And he says, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, well, I'm going right now. You can't go. And he says, oh, I would give everything. I'd lay down my life to go with you. And Jesus says, no, you wouldn't. As a matter of fact, you will deny that you even know me three times before the rooster crows in the morning. Now, can you imagine the looks that must have taken place when Jesus said that to Peter? Can you imagine the other apostles like, what? Peter is like a really good friend with Jesus. Peter is our natural leader. You're saying Peter... it's going to say he doesn't even know you three times before morning. there must have been a lot of worry and anxious looks going back and forth. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. One more. If it were not so, I would have told you. Listen to this. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And notice this last line. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. Sounds a lot like that illustration, doesn't it? I'm going, and it's going to be so awesome. And you know where it is, and you know the way. And you know what? Thomas was a lot like me in that illustration about Gatlinburg. Thomas, he backed up, and he said in verse 5 and 6, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How are we going to be saved? The only way we can be saved is to come to the Father through Jesus. Now, Jesus is the one who was in heaven, left heaven to come to earth, became our Savior, talked about how to get there, saying clearly, I am the way, I am the messenger from God, and I am going to go, but I'm coming back for all those that want to follow me. And isn't it amazing how many people will still listen to what people say about how to be saved instead of listening to the Savior, listening to the one who has been there. In Acts the 4th chapter and verse 12, Peter had healed a crippled man in the 3rd chapter. And when they were astonished with his power, he told them it was the name of Jesus. It wasn't me. These things happen with the powerful God. And so then when this continues to stir strife in their community and we go to the 4th chapter, finally notice what he says in verse 12. Nor is there salvation. He says, in other words, let's not just talk about this crippled man. Let's talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. If this man can be healed, imagine a man that can be resurrected. And what about our resurrection one day? What about our salvation? Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So if we listen to Jesus, what would Jesus tell us that we must do in order to be saved? We're going to have to go over this kind of quickly to stay kind of in our time frame here. But I want you to just think about this, make notes about this. And if you're a guest tonight or you're here tonight and what we cover, you think, I have never heard that taught that way. All we're seeking to do is teach what the Lord said. And if you want to study that further, we would love to study that further with you. So, not if we were going to go and ask religious people, hey, how do you think we ought to go to heaven? Because we go up and down the road and we stop in different church buildings and we could get different answers all night long. But what if we just stopped and asked Jesus? Jesus, what do you want me to do in order to be saved? One thing that He would say in Matthew the 22nd chapter is He would say, let me tell you the first and greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Next hour, we'll talk a little bit about only one God. And so if you were to look at this commandment through the idea of a pluralistic gods in a culture, you could see this and realize, whoa, if we're going to follow God, we have to be wholly and only devoted to Him. It's not like He's one of many gods we can choose to follow if we're going to follow Him. But then also when we look at the word all here, it also implies that we have to be all in. If we're really going to be saved, we have to be willing to love God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. If you're casual about it, if all you're looking for is a religion that you can feel good about yourself, Christianity's not for you. If you're ready to give up yourself and to place the Lord as God of your life, and you will devote everything, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. What's his cross? Crucifying self-will. Take up his cross and follow me. Are we willing to love God with all of our being? But a second thing that we have to do, if in fact we're going to say, all right, Lord, I'm yours. What I need to learn, what I need to do, what I need to become. One of the first things after that the Lord would say is you need to become a believer. A believer in me. A believer in the fact that I am who I say that I am. I've come to give you a message. Now we call this the New Covenant, the New Testament. Do you believe who I have said I am in my covenant? Well, in John 3:16, we learn that He says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In John 8:24, He was talking to people that didn't believe that. And this is what He said to them. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You're drowning in the middle of a pool. A person throws you a life ring. You reach out for the life ring and you look up at the person saving you and say, I don't want you to save me. I want somebody else to save me. That person looks around and there's nobody else. And that person says, look, if you don't let me save you, there's nobody else here to save you. You can try out all the religions you want, but what the Lord says is there's not anybody else that can save you. Now, ultimately, that's going to be a test of faith. Do you believe God? When God tells you that through Christ is the only way to be saved, do you believe that? The Lord doesn't teach. You just find a God. You just have sincerity of heart and say, the religion I've picked out, I'm very sincere. The religion I picked out is because my mom and dad were really devoted to that religion. The religion I picked out is because it feels good to me. Because I've dreamed about it. Because the religious leaders that I'm affiliated with, they're good people and I love them. There's a world of people that's their standards. Do you have belief and faith only in your religion, in your family, in your feelings, in your dreams? Or is your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is who He says that He is? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we learn that it's our sins that separate us from God. And that's what it means to be lost, is to be separate, separated from God. What separates us from God? Our sins. When we go to Luke, the 13th chapter, I'd like for you to notice that there's a second thing that in this verse we can learn that God would ask of us. We got to love Him with all of our being. And so when we do that, remember John 14 and 15, you love me, keep my commandments. If we love God with all our being, we're going to say, God, what do you want me to believe? He's going to say, I want you to believe that I'm the Son of God. I'm the Savior. Lord, what else do you want me to believe? As we learn what He expects of us, we realize very quickly, wow, what you want of me, I'm not that way by nature. That's why repentance is necessary. Repentance is a turn or a change. It begins in the mind, in the heart, and that changes our life. And the more we learn of what the Lord expects of us, the more we realize, wow, this is really yielding my will to God's will. In Luke, the 13th chapter, we see that these individuals, they thought, if we don't have time right now, but if you went back and studied the first five verses of Luke, the 13th chapter, there are two sets of individuals that they died horrendous deaths. And so apparently what the Jews thought was, wow, if they died in that way, they must have been horrendous sinners. And so Jesus takes that opportunity to say, okay, so you think dying and having your blood mixed in Pilate's sacrifice, you must be like the worst of sinners. Or you believe that a tower falling it means that you are the worst of sinners. Both times the Lord says, no, you're wrong about that. But I tell you this, you're all going to perish unless you repent. Why did Jesus take that teaching and tie it back to those two situations? I believe that what Jesus was saying there was He saying, you think this is the worst way to die? A tower falling? Your blood mingled in sacrifice? The worst way to die is having never repented and turned to God. That's the worst way to die. And so we see the command there in verse 3 to repent. Acts 26 and 20, Paul says this to Agrippa as he describes where he did his ministry and then what he preached when he went into his ministry. And I'd like for you to notice in Acts 26 and 20, the first part is where he went. I declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem throughout all the regions of Judea and then to the Gentiles. Here's what he preached, that they should repent. Okay, Paul, can you define repentance for us? I love this verse because this is one of the brief, awesome definitions of repentance in the Bible. Here's what he says. They should repent. What is that, Paul? Turn to God and do the works befitting repentance. Repent, what's that? That's where you stop living for self and stop living just a fleshly, carnal, earthly life. And instead, you start setting your sights upon the Lord. You become a citizen of heaven and you turn to God. And when you do that, that inner heart, mind turn also changes your life. And now your life proves that you have repented. Everybody here, if you vow to be a Christian today, your life should have proven that there was a time in your past that you repented. Your life today should have proven there was a time in the past that you have repented. This life of repentance is proven every day. Another thing that we see is that we have to be willing to confess Jesus. Now, this particular verse is not a verse that is written just about us becoming a Christian. This is once we become a Christian, just like we said, we live a life of repentance. We also live a life of continual confession. Jesus said this in Matthew the 10th chapter in verse 32. He says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Listen, we sometimes, I think, make mistakes. If we do this, I know we make a mistake. But I think some of us might really think this. We think sometimes, I'm fearful, that we think confession is just a ritual. Oh, now I tell you what, we want you to be baptized into Christ, but before you're baptized into Christ, we have this little ritual where we bring you in front of an audience and you just say, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, and you're ready then to be baptized. It's not a ritual. It is a statement describing your stand with Christ, that you are beginning and that you will live every day of your life until His return. An individual that will stand tonight and say, I believe Jesus Christ is Son of God and be immersed into Christ for remission of sins and go to work tomorrow and then kind of shy away from saying, I'm a Christian, shy away from saying, I believe Jesus Christ is Son of God, that's not confession tonight if you're not willing to make the stand with the Lord tomorrow. If you've never studied in depth the idea of confession, you go back and look and you read the verses surrounding any time confession is written, and either you'll see it directly or indirectly, it will almost tie back to whether or not you're ashamed of the Lord or not. It's not just a verbal sentence we memorize. It's whether or not we're ashamed of the Lord. Are we willing to stand with God? First century, we see so many that would give up their life. All they had to do was say, I do not believe Jesus Christ is Son of God. And they could have lived. But they would not give up the confession of their faith. It is so important for us to have that kind of commitment. And then also we see baptism. Mark the 16th chapter and verse 15. We oftentimes call this the Great Commission. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. What does it mean to be baptized? In just a moment, we're going to see that we're baptized into Christ. Well, what's the blessing of being baptized into Christ? In Ephesians 1 and 3, we learn that all spiritual blessings are found where? In Christ. Romans 6 and 23, where is eternal life found? In Christ. How do we get into Christ? By the way, we could have went through a lot of scripture showing where all of these things are found in Christ. So now the question is, how do we get into Christ? Notice Romans 6 and 3 and Galatians 3 and 27. Do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Or Galatians 3 and 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ? You won't ever read in the Bible about praying into Christ. In other words, we're in the world and we're lost. Sin is separating us. We want to be in Christ. not in the world. Everything the Lord says about becoming a Christian is important, but there is a final step. What is the final step? Where this is a step where we leave the world, we leave the guilt of our sin, we are forgiven, and we are now in Christ. The final step is baptism. You won't ever read that final step being pray into Christ, repent into Christ, believe into Christ, invite Jesus into your heart, into Christ. Each time that we see what our response is that we are to do to be born into Christ, we see that it is baptism. And so in Acts 2 and 38, we see that it is in baptism that we have the remission of sins. Acts 22 and 16, it's in baptism that our sins are washed away, and that's also how we call on the name of the Lord. We see it there in Acts 22. We see it back in Acts 2 also. And then in 1 Peter 3 and 21, we see that it saves us. In other words, that's a point in time that the Lord takes away the guilt of our sin. And it's also there that we see that it's the answer of a good conscience for God. You want to be able to lay your head on the pillow tonight and know that you have responded to God's grace. Grace is offered to all men, and it's grace by which we are saved, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We can't boast it's our work, but not everybody will receive the gift that's given to them. God, what do you want me to do to receive the gift? He says, first and greatest commandment, I want you to love me with all your being. And if you decide that you want your life to be all about me and that you've denied self, here's what I want you to believe. I want you to believe that I am the Savior, that I'm the Son of God. I want you, as you learn that, you're going to see a lot of things you need to repent of. I want you to have a heart that says, I'm willing to repent and I'm willing to turn to God, and my life will prove it every day. And I'll make my stand with you. I'm not ashamed of you. I will confess you even if it cost my life. I will be faithful unto death. And I will be baptized into Christ because He asked for it. It doesn't have to make all the sense to me. But if the Savior says, this is what I want you to do, and that's where I will take away the guilt of your sins, our answer is, I want to be baptized, because we've already said back in belief and repentance and confession, Lord, I'm standing with you. If the Lord asks you to stand in the corner on your head for 10 minutes in order to be saved, I don't know about you, but my answer is going to be yes, sir. And I'm going to do my best to stand on the corner for 10 minutes on my head. Baptism makes sense. If you study Romans 6, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, it's beautiful, beautiful symbolism, reenactment of what the Lord did. But note this, baptism is so much more than symbolism because it's the point in time that the Lord forgives us of our sins. We're going to have to stop there. We got a few more things that I would like to have said at this time, but we'll pause for a few questions and then pause for the next session.
Okay. Again, if you have a question, if you would write that down, I appreciate so much this lesson. And David, while I'm kind of walking around picking up those questions, if you could just tell us, when you study with individuals and you get to this point and you're talking about how to be saved, what are some things, or are there one or two things you can think of that tend to come up in that discussion? And, you know, what would you share with someone if they have a question or a concern about this? What are some things that you end up talking about a lot?
And when they're wanting to know how to be saved?
Yes. Yeah.
You know, one of the early beginning points is having that time to sit down and study with them. Talking about God in conversation is so important. And it's so helpful. But I want you to know that it's not conversations that save people. It's the gospel that saves people. And we have to create in our conversations opportunities to get people into the Word of God. And then making sure that they understand that this book is not just one of many good books on this earth. This is the only book on this earth from God. And then understanding that God has a way to save us. And it's revealed in this book. In the beginning of this book, we see us being created, but we also see that we have an enemy, and sin separates us from God. And all through this book is about God redeeming mankind. And so that would be the beginning point. And I know that you know, we know there's a lot more to go from there, but you asked the beginning point, and that would be some things at the very beginning I would seek to have that opportunity to sit down and open the Word of God and not just converse. I always want my conversations ultimately to be leading toward that opportunity to study.
Absolutely. One of the questions we had yesterday really relates to this in a way in which Scripture discusses it, but the question was, how do you have your name written in the Book of Life? And so, just as a connection, could you talk a little bit about that and how that relates?
You know, one of the times that I think about the name being in the Lamb's Book of Life, I love the way he describes at the very end of Revelation, the 21st chapter. He closes, he's been talking about that new heaven and that new earth that has come down in the 21st chapter. And then he says in 27 of that same chapter, but there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now put the two parts of that verse together. Who's going to enter into heaven? Only those that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But what was the first part of that book, of that verse? No one, nothing that is defiled can enter into heaven. God is holy. And He cannot embrace unholiness. It would defile Him. Heaven is going to be a place where only holiness will exist. Sin will not be allowed in. Anything that would create sin would not be allowed in. It's a place of holiness. So who are the people going to be allowed in? Only the people who have been forgiven. When God's grace has forgiven us, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And we are cleansed. We are pure. We're white as snow. And being free from that has defiled us, we now have the opportunity to be invited into heaven because we will not defile the Father. That's whose name is going to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's pretty awesome.
One of our next questions as we think about heaven is, in Scripture, is paradise part of heaven? And then kind of a follow-up, is Christ there? And I know there are a couple of different ways, you know, we could look at that as we try to use our language to describe what heaven's like. But what would be some thoughts if someone were to bring that up?
Well, my first response is there are a lot of things about the other side that are not clearly revealed to us now, but for those that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's going to be an awesome journey. Now, if we do look at what is discussed in Luke, the 16th chapter, of where we have the death of two individuals there, and even though there had not been that final day of judgment, and so they have stepped out of the realm of time, they have died, they're outside the realm of time, but yet the final day of judgment has not come yet. We see that they are in two different places, and we see that one place is already filled with sorrow and filled with regrets and filled with pain. And we see the other side is already filled with comfort, with peace, with hope, with love. And oftentimes the question that comes up at that point is, well, why is there going to be a final day of judgment if we already know that? Well, that final day of judgment is going to be a place where those that have already died, I believe according to Scripture, they already know what their eternity is going to be. But yet, there's still going to be that coming together for that final day where there will be a division. Those on the right will be the ones in the kingdom that the Lord Jesus will deliver into the Father. And then those on the left will be divided. Now, what about those two places? Perhaps that is paradise. We know whatever it is, it's beyond this life. It's in the realm of the dead. And we know that there's going to be a great day of judgment. And at that point, that's going to be a divide, if you will, so that will be the final judgment, the final deliverance for those that are saved into heaven and the final separation from God. Was that vague enough?
That's great. Any other questions that I'm missing that I have I've missed? We have one. Maybe pass through this way. Okay. All right, this is kind of relates back to the Gatlinburg illustration at the beginning. How would you deal with those who believe they've had a personal experience and believe they are saved, but have not followed what we see in the New Testament to be saved?
There, for all of us, there has to be a surrendering of our will to God's will. And I know this sounds very basic, but if I had the opportunity to engage that person, what I would want to do first is just to encourage them to have a Bible study that would last several weeks. To try to convince somebody in conversation or in the first time you sit down, to try to convince them of something that they experienced in their mind, whether it's real or not, their perception is, I experienced this. And so for another person to look at that person and say, oh, you didn't really experience that. Well, are they going to listen to you? If you don't know the answer to that, I can tell you the answer. No, they're not. But what if you could say, you know, that's really interesting. I'm glad that it sounds like you have a real heart to spend eternity with God. Sounds like to me you have a real heart to pursue God. Could we just sit down and study for a few weeks? What if they say, yeah, I would love that. Good. I tell you what, every Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, let's get together and let's study. And then I would begin with this being God's Word. I'd study some passages about it being authoritative, that it's complete. It's all we need. And that's going to bring us to Christ, because the new covenant is Christ's covenant. And from there, what I have experienced, you may experience it differently. But what I've learned is by the third session, by the third time you sit down, if you've not attacked them, if all you have done is study the truth in love, by the third session, a lot of those barriers will start coming down. And I've seen individuals that were pretty strong at the beginning about something like this, that after a few studies, they bring it up again. I let them bring it up again. And I've seen individuals say, well, you know, I really thought that happened, but that's not what we're reading here. Yeah. I think about a woman that told me one time, she said, you just won't ever tell me I'm wrong, but you'll always take me to a scripture that tells me I'm wrong. And she said, I'm figuring this out. She said, you're just trying to let me see what God says, aren't you? And I said, you figured it out. Because it doesn't matter what I believe. Because I believe it, it won't save you. And just because you believe something won't save you either. This is what directs us towards the one who will save. And if we believe Him, we can be saved. And so, just that would be my plea. I could get kind of passionate about it. But when we disagree with someone, to just go in and attack them and try to correct everything in a conversation or in the first study, I have never seen that work. Never. But to take that passion they have to pursue God and say, well, let's sit down and study and back up and get some fundamental things in place. Now, I've seen some beautiful things come out of that. And that's really important.
Thank you so much for everything that you've shared. We're going to take a break for about 5 or 6 minutes. And so we can get up and stretch a little bit. And then we'll come back for our second session focused on the question, is there only one God? So we'll take our break starting now.